And so today we're going to continue looking at the book of Romans. We're going to ask for God's blessing upon our time together first. We've been having a good study so far. I love the book of Romans. And so let's pray. But I do ask right now in the name of Jesus that, Lord, you would come and minister to each and every one of our hearts, Lord God, today. I pray that you would continue to bring understanding concerning the contents of this book of Romans. I pray that, Lord, that which we talk about today would make perfect sense in our hearts and in our spirit. And we pray that, Lord, we would truly understand the righteousness that you have given to us through Christ Jesus. I do pray that, Lord, it would make sense, that, Lord God, it would truly set us free as well. Be glorified today, we pray. We pray for Brother Robert that you would be with him there in Utah. Continue, Lord God, to speak to his heart, Lord. Help him through everything that he's going through. Help him to be able to work, Lord God, as unto you. And I pray that you would be with us, the congregation, Lord. Again, we pray that Christ Jesus would always be exalted in our midst. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Okay, well, today, the book of Romans, we're going to continue with where we left off. Prior to today's class, we had been looking at the righteousness of God revealed. Now, remember, in the book of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul mentioned the righteousness of God. He said about the righteousness of God that it is found within the gospel. And he said the righteousness of God is something that is so powerful that it would set us free. I'm going to read it again from Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, and then we'll continue. It says, "For I am not ashamed," he said, "of the gospel of Christ," the good news of Jesus. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, within the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The Apostle Paul in this book of Romans is revealing by the Spirit of God and through this epistle the reality of God's righteousness. This is God's righteousness given to you and me and what we receive by faith. This is not our righteousness, because our own righteousness doesn't measure up. And so Paul introduces that theme, the righteousness of God being revealed, but then he had to explain why we need the righteousness of God, why we need God's righteousness, and why our own righteousness doesn't measure up. And so you remember, he described three different classes of people. First, he talked about the heathen. And the heathen were those that were obviously out there. They were obviously in sin. They were obviously worshiping idols, serving other gods. They're out there. And so he was showing, look, yes, those heathen are depraved. And so he began to show that the whole world, all mankind, is depraved. And because man is depraved, man needs the righteousness of God. So the heathen are depraved. And then he went on to the moralist. The moralist was the one that would think that they have something to give back to God. They would think that their moral lifestyle, the way they live their life, is good enough. And so maybe that because they seemingly are living an upright life, then they'll make it into heaven. That particular class of people, they easily look at the one that's obviously in sin and says, no wonder why they're going to hell. But me, I think I've got something to give. And so the moralist, Paul begins to show, is just as guilty as the heathen. And so it doesn't matter if you have an upright life or don't have an upright life. Both have been born in sin. All are depraved. Again, the heathen are depraved. Those that seemingly have a moral life are depraved and need God's righteousness. And so Paul even zeroed in on his own people, the Jews. And he said, even though they were blessed and privileged to have God's word, they themselves, even though they had this privilege, they had greater responsibility. They were more responsible for what they had. And so even though they had God's word, that didn't make them keepers of God's word. Just because we attend church doesn't mean we automatically are going to live for God tomorrow. Amen? And so just because they had God's word didn't make them righteous. And so they had a great advantage. They did have God's word. They were God's chosen people. But just because they were chosen didn't make them righteous. They still had to be keepers of God's word. But then, because they had God's word and they had God's law wouldn't really keep anybody. It only showed God's righteousness. It showed how and what God requires of us. But the law of God was such that if you were to keep one, you're responsible to keep all. Or if you broke one, you really broke all. They all work together hand in hand. And so it's not like you can get away with keeping nine but breaking one. No, you just broke them all. Or vice versa. If you say, well, I'm going to keep God's law, well, then you're required by that same law to keep everything. And so then, because we're sinners, we would for sure break one, therefore breaking all, and therefore showing we can't meet up to God's standard of righteousness, and so all man was depraved. And so in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, we had Paul show the universal depravity of mankind. And I want us to read just a couple of verses here, just to reiterate that very truth. Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, and I want us to read those verses from the Old Testament that Paul used. Let's read verses 10 through 19. Look what it says here. Romans chapter 3, 10 through 19. He says, as it is written. Again, he uses the Old Testament. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I want you to say none. None. That means everyone. I mean, that includes you and me before Christ. Amen? We weren't righteous enough, even if we were born in a Christian family. Amen? There is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Universal depravity. Their throat is an open sepulcher, a grave, and their tongues they have used for deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Notice what it says there. The law of God ultimately shuts everyone's mouth. No one will be able to stand before God and say, well, I can go into your heaven because of what I did. Because the law of God is there, and it condemns everyone. Now, the law of God is good. It is God's holy standard. It is God's way. But it's so high, none of us can attain it. It's so high, none of us can reach it. And so that's why the Bible says it's like a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. The law of God condemns us and should lead us to a way of God's righteousness. We can't do it ourselves, so we needed someone to do it for us. And God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus. Amen? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. You see, every one of us left to ourselves would have perished. But God loved us and made a way of righteousness possible through His only begotten Son. Amen? And so that was Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, or 19. But now let's look at verse 21. As Paul begins to now go back to the righteousness of God. Remember, he had to show why we needed God's righteousness. All are depraved. But now he begins to go back to the beautiful message of God's righteousness. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Look, let's get into the notes now and let's write all this stuff down. God is the one that met the need of fallen humanity. And so you want to write that in that very first blank in the very top of your notes. God met the need. God loved us. God wanted your and my relationship. God wanted you and I to be able to have a relationship with God Almighty. And so God was the one that made a way possible for you and me to be righteous according to His standard of righteousness. It's beautiful. God met the need. of fallen humanity. Okay? So God's provision, and God's provision is this, is that the doctrine of justification by faith apart from the law is now stated. And so Romans chapter 1 verse 16 and 17 mentions the righteousness of God. Then Romans chapter 1 verse 18 through 3 verse 20, he begins to show why we need the righteousness of God, and it's because everyone is depraved. Everyone needs God's righteousness. But now in chapter 3 verse 21, he begins to introduce that beautiful doctrine, the just shall live by faith. The doctrine of justification by faith is now being revealed by the Lord, and it's a justification by faith apart from the law. So in other words, this is a righteousness that is obtained by God, through God, but isn't earned through the law. So it's not that we keep all Ten Commandments perfectly and then we're righteous. None of us can. So God did something entirely different, and he gives us a righteousness apart from the law. Okay, so let's get into the notes here. Now, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has proven thus far in Romans 1:18 through 3:20 that the entirety of humankind, both Jews and Gentiles, are guilty before God and therefore under his wrath. All humanity, apart from Christ, are guilty, deserving of God's wrath. Think about it. Think about the most moral person you can think of that is not a Christian. Think in your minds of that person that gives of themselves. Maybe they help in soup kitchens. Maybe they give to the poor. Maybe they even help in compassion, right? When they give the food at the food bank, right? They're seemingly a moral person. They're doing good deeds. They help out. They even, their children are raised right. They're not out there doing wrong. Amen? Think of that person, and without Christ, and without them accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, that one is just as deserving of God's wrath as that person that's living in corrections and hasn't given their lives to Christ yet. Y'all know what I'm saying? Amen? Amen? That moral person is just as guilty as that person there. Now, I'm not saying everybody in corrections is a bad person necessarily. Sometimes it's in there that they come face to face with God. Amen? Follow what I'm saying? It's like we were saying, sometimes God allows us to go into the muck and mire for a little while for us to come to ourselves eventually. Amen? But just think about it. That moral person is just as guilty. If they have not accepted Christ, they're guilty before God and deserving of his wrath. Turn to Mark 16 real fast. Hold your finger there in Romans chapter 3 and go to Mark 16. It's the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And look what it says here in verse 16. Mark 16, verse 16. It says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believes not shall be damned." Did y'all hear that? Shall be damned. And so those that believe escape God's condemnation. Amen? But those that don't believe, that don't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, remain damned. In other words, under the very wrath of God. Turn to John 3. This is very similar, very familiar to us, but let's look at these verses here. John chapter 3, and it's right after John 3:16, verses 18 and verse 36. The Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 18, and then verse 36. It says, "He that believes on him," on Jesus, "is not condemned." Praise the Lord, right? How many of you believe in Jesus? If you do, say amen. And if you do, you're not condemned. Amen? Is not condemned. "But he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Then let's look at verse 36 as well, of chapter 3, the very last verse. It says, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Think about that. What I was saying about that moral person who has not accepted Christ, does not choose to believe in Him. The wrath of God abides on them. See, sometimes we are raised, especially with when we watch Hollywood or Disney, you know, we sometimes think that, you know, if somebody lives a good life, they're going to stand before Peter, right? And Peter's going to say, oh, go ahead and come in, just because you had a good life. But that's not biblical truth. Just having a good life does not award a person with salvation. It's our faith in Jesus Christ that gives us that privilege. Amen? And so the righteous, seemingly moral person that has not received Jesus Christ is condemned. The wrath of God abides on them. Amen? It's the Bible. It's not Pastor James. Amen? It's what the Bible says, and we're going to stand according to that biblical truth. So let's go forward now. Again, Paul has shown that everyone is guilty. All are guilty, and therefore under his wrath. But look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Look at this beautiful verse. I love this verse in the Bible. It takes and it turns the whole course of this epistle around. It says, now remember, prior to that we have the law, everyone is guilty, all are condemned, no one can be righteous in God's sight, but, it starts off there. How many of you like that but there? But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed to by the law and the prophets. But now, I like those words. That changes the course of this whole epistle. Paul introduced it and said, this is the righteousness of God found in the gospel, but now everyone is depraved. That's why we need it. But now, God has introduced something apart from the law that's going to make you and I righteous by faith. Okay? Romans 3:21 in the notes there, it says, but now, Romans 3:21, these are some of the most promising words to all of mankind. They're pivotal. Okay? They are pivotal to understanding the dispensation of grace in which we live. It's a glorious transition from the dark picture of human guilt and hopelessness to the brightness of grace abounding for lost sinners through the righteousness of God as its source. Men need righteousness, but they do not possess it. Amen? Man needs it, but man does not possess it. But God provides it. Who provides it? God provides it. Thankfully, in and through Christ, and through Christ alone, He provides it, okay? He made a way to make a wrong man right without the law that has now been unveiled, okay? It's the righteousness of God revealed. Listen to this. This is Martin Luther. How many of you have heard of Martin Luther, right? He was the one that was the starter of the Protestant Reformation back in the 1600s. And thank God that God used him. But listen to this as he came to understand the righteousness of God. This is him speaking. He says, I greatly longed. This is Martin Luther saying it. I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans. And nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God, because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Night and day, he said, I pondered or I thought about it until I grasped the truth that righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy, He justifies us by faith. Thereupon, he said, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through the open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a whole new meaning, and whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven. He understood that this righteousness of God had made a guilty sinner who had exercised faith in God and Christ alone righteous in the sight of God by faith. Not by works, but by faith. And when he understood this righteousness of God by faith would justify him, it set him free. He said, I felt to be reborn. It's like at that moment he had a born-again experience, amen? Because he understood the righteousness of God. Martin Luther, when he was a monk, would sometimes want to be so right with God, and he couldn't get away from the condemnation that he felt, that he would sometimes get whips and whip himself. And whip himself to try to just earn and try to please God by beating himself up. There were other times that he, even not trying to whip himself, that he would fast for days on end. And they say it would actually even begin to affect his digestion. And so he was being affected by this whole thing. He wanted to find himself pleasing to God, but he could not find it. And so he tried in his own strength. He would fast. He would try and try. He would whip himself and would not be or find the peace in his heart that he wanted. But in studying the book of Romans, chapter 3, hello, God bless you all. In studying the book of Romans, he began to understand this righteousness from God. It's a righteousness that was obtained by faith and not by works, lest any man should boast. And so Romans chapter 3 verse 21 is pivotal. It's very important in our study. Think about it. God's way to make a wrong man right without the law has been revealed. How could God do this? How is it possible for God to make it possible for a man to be righteous outside of the law of God? The law of God in the Old Testament is not only Ten Commandments, but there's the law of God in the Old Testament where it had some, these are some of the notes that we're using today if you want to follow along. Some of the laws, there was over 1,600 laws that they began to make up. Some of the Pharisees and all the people within Judaism, they would make up laws to be kept. Imagine that. Only to find themselves breaking them, no one could keep it. So then God did something outside of the law to make a man righteous. So how would God do that? How can God, being holy, being righteous, expecting perfect righteousness for him to be able to have a relationship with man, how would he be able to make a sinful man, a sinful woman, righteous in his sight apart from the law?
Substitute.
A substitute. And what was his name?
Jesus,
exactly. Jesus would come into this world born without sin, and he would fulfill every iota of that law that God required. And so he would fulfill the law of God. I love the scripture where it says that he didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill them, didn't he? And so he came to live the life that he would demand of you and me. But we could not do it. And so God would supply his righteousness through his only Son. And God did it for you and me. And so when we exercise our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he makes you and I righteous. He makes us standing before God complete. When we come to God by faith, we have become keepers of that law by faith. Because we kept it in Christ. In the same way the original Adam sinned and brought sin upon the whole human race, Christ, the last Adam, fulfilled all righteousness and there would therefore supply righteousness to anyone that would believe in him. It's powerful stuff. Romans 3:21 is a powerful verse. Where it says, but now God. Now remember, Romans 1:16 and 17, Paul said, this is the righteousness of God found in the gospel. The just shall live by faith. And then he said, but the reason why we need God's righteousness is because the whole world is depraved. Romans 1:18 through 3:20. I know I keep repeating this, but it's important. So then he introduces God's way. Romans 3 verse 21, but now. Again, Romans 3:21 reads like this, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed to by the law and the prophets. But now. I want you to remember but now. Say but now. But now. It's a beautiful portion because this whole letter takes a whole turn and a twist. Because now Paul is going to relate to you and I. He's going to teach us. He's going to illustrate to us the reality of justification by faith. The reality of God's righteousness being revealed. Okay, so Romans 3:21, beautiful stuff. Now, look at verse 22. It says this, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all." I want you to say all. Unto all and upon all. I want you to say all again. All them that do what?
Believe.
For there is no difference. The Jew isn't up here and the Gentile here. Nor does it switch gears and say the Gentiles are here and the Jew here. He has brought the whole world to level ground. All need God's righteousness. Everyone needs God's righteousness, and He has made it available through His Son, Jesus Christ, and our faith in Him. That's why we preach the cross. Amen? That's why we preach the reality of what Christ thereon did. Had it not been for that, then there would be no righteousness, but it's all found in Him and what He did. Now, let's continue with the notes. In verse 22, God makes all men right by faith alone. By what?
Faith
alone. You're not made righteous by coming to church every Sunday all year for the remainder of your life. As good as that would be, that doesn't add righteousness whatsoever. Amen?
Amen.
When I first got saved, I had long hair halfway down my back. Right? Long, and I was a lot skinnier then. I went to a youth convention in Salt Lake City, Utah with the youth, and I remember the preacher was even talking about long hair. But he said, oh, but it's not for those that just got saved. And I felt comforted, you know, because I still hadn't cut it yet. But you know what? Even though I cut my hair, and my mom still has the chongo, the braid at the house, even though she still has it and I cut my hair, did that make me more righteous in the sight of God? No. Had nothing to do with righteousness. God was dealing with me, and yes, the hair eventually came off. But that didn't make me any better nor the worse. What was that?
Did it hurt?
No, my cousin cuts hair, so she just put in a braid, and she just...
No, but I mean, did it hurt you?
Oh, to have the short hair. It was different, I'll say that. I didn't even know how to comb my hair at first. I was used to blow-drying my hair, long old hair, you know. And so at first, I didn't even know how to brush my hair right, you know, and it was kind of frustrating. I mean, it might not look like if I know how to now, but I for sure didn't know then. You know, we're not earning God's righteousness. There's nothing that we do to earn it. We receive it by faith. And when we accepted His righteousness by faith, it made us righteous once for all. Think about it. We're just as righteous in the sight of God when we accepted Christ as Savior at that moment as we're going to be 20 years from there, as we're made more in the likeness of Christ. Because He takes our lives and He changes us, doesn't He? He's going to make us righteous. We call it sanctification, right? We're instantaneously sanctified in the sight of God, set apart as holy. But yet He's sanctifying us. That's why we're being made and conformed into the image of Christ. But we're made righteous by a declaration, something that God did through His Son and our acceptance of Him. And it was all by what? By faith alone. And it all must come the same way, by faith alone. It is not what we do, it's what He already did. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, it is by faith alone, it is by grace alone, and it is for God's glory alone. Oh, man. When you really think about it, it has nothing to do with us and all about Him. It should turn us to Him and say, thank you, Lord. It should cause us to say, God is good. And we'll say it all the time, amen? But it turns us to Him and say, God, I thank you. God, I love you. God, I want more of you. Because when it has to do with us, then we can say, well, it's because I did something. But it has nothing to do with us. Oh, man, it's a beautiful thing. So you know what we can do? That means we can stop striving. The book of Hebrews said that there is a rest for the children of God. The Sabbath has been fulfilled in Christ, and we can rest. You don't have to strive to earn God's pleasure anymore. We don't have to fast for 21 days to earn God's righteousness, or to say God's going to be more pleased with me at the end of that fast. It has nothing to do with that. Now, if God has placed it upon our hearts to do a 21-day fast, and we're going to do one of those Daniel fasts because we want to draw nearer to God, then go for it, especially if God's placed it upon your heart. But it doesn't add anything in regards to righteousness. Amen? Amen. Oh, man, this is some good stuff. I'm telling you what. God loves you with a perfect love. You don't have to earn God's love. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have come into the family of God. We've been adopted. We've been made one of His children, amen, by faith. And God looks upon you and me with a smile on His face. Amen? Even when we've tripped up. Sometimes we trip up, don't we? That's why Jesus took that towel and He wrapped Himself with the towel and He got their feet and began to wash their feet. Remember that? And He says, you guys need to learn to do the same thing. And Peter said, no, Lord, come on, Lord, wash my head, wash my hands, wash all of me. And Jesus said, you don't understand, Peter. You don't understand what I'm doing here. Because prior, Jesus said, you are clean through my word. Amen? He's made us clean. We're justified by faith. But we are still in a dirty world, aren't we? Sometimes our feet happen upon places that our feet should not have happened upon. Sometimes we see things and our eyes have beheld things we shouldn't have looked upon. Amen? Sometimes our hands have done things they shouldn't have done. Sometimes our attitudes got the best of us. And sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we get off on the wrong side of the bed and we have a bad day. You guys know what I mean? Those bad days? I mean, our temper just seems shorter than other days. Sometimes we have bad days, don't we? But does God's righteousness all of a sudden seem to diminish on those days? No. Does God all of a sudden look down upon us with a frown on those days? No. Sometimes our emotions get the best of us and we just don't feel in touch with God. Does that mean God has forsaken us? No. God looks upon us with a smile upon His face. We are the delight of His heart. We are the apple of His eye. Amen? Because we are in Christ. He's made you and I righteous. God has done this. And it's all been done by faith alone. Amen? I like the way Martin Luther said it. By faith alone, grace alone, for God's glory alone. It must be by faith alone, since the entire human race has fallen short of God's initial plan, which man would share in his life and be made into the image of Christ. But now, let's look at Romans 3, verse 23. This is part of the Roman road. If you know the Roman road, this is one of the verses. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the definition of sin in the truest sense. The word sin in the Greek is harmatano. If you ever do a study in theology on sin, it's hamartiology. It's the study of sin and man's fall. And so sin is the reality of hamartiano, which means to miss the mark. That's what to be in sin is. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have missed the mark, have wandered from the path of uprightness, and are without a share in. We've all missed the mark outside of Christ. Amen? We missed it, whether we knew it or not. It was a miss to miss the mark, and that's what it means in the Greek, to miss the mark, to wander from the path of rightness, to be without a share in. That means to fall short of God's glory. All mankind, aside from those that are saved, have fallen short. And that's why I said before, if you think of the most righteous person you can think of that is not saved, the most moral person you can think of who has not believed in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, they've missed the mark. They're outside of God's righteousness, therefore the wrath of God abides on them. But those that have accepted Christ have now really hit the mark, amen, through Christ alone. Think about it. God really wanted everyone to be like Christ. God created Adam originally without sin, didn't He? He was without sin. The man had nothing inside or outside to bother him. I mean, the potential to sin was there, but he didn't have to. But when Eve was deceived, right? And then Adam somehow was convinced to partake of a forbidden fruit. And when that happened, it came into the human race, came into the bloodline. And that whole curse affected the whole human race. God initially wanted man to be like Adam was, but man fell, right? And therefore sin came into the whole human race and affects all humanity until now. That's why Christ is unique. He was born of the Virgin, right? That bloodline was not the same. The seed is normally from the man, but He came from the seed of the woman, right? It was prophesied in Genesis 3. Anyways, When that sin came into the human race, Jeremiah described it this way. He said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Think about it. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. That's speaking of depravity. It's there. It's in the human race. Isaiah 64 verse 6 said, but we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Why do we fade like a leaf? Why do we get old and get sick? Why is there disease? Well, it's all because of sin, isn't it? So it's not God's fault. It's because of sin. It's Adam's fault. And the devil. Amen? We got to remember that. But anyways, we fade as a leaf, and it's a result of the curse. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so Paul explains the means whereby man is made righteous before God. Paul uses three distinct metaphors or word pictures to explain the way in which God makes men righteous. Three word pictures. And I like how Paul does this. He uses three stories to help us to understand what our righteousness by faith is. And number one, he shows us that God justifies men freely, and it actually involves a courtroom scene. God justifies men freely, and again, it involves the courtroom scene. Now, let's look at this here in the notes. Now, keep in mind that in Paul's mind, his legal mind, he was thinking of a courtroom, and he was thinking of deliverance from evil or deliverance from something or someone that was accused of doing wrong and is guilty. But in the courtroom, there's a declaration of justification made. And that one that is guilty is now declared righteous. It's a declaration as in a court. So put yourself in the courtroom scene, and there's the guilty party. And that person is guilty of the crimes committed. But all of a sudden, there's a declaration that that person has been justified. Amen? And so that guilty person is now justified or absolved of all the things that were done wrong. And what Paul is saying is that God clears and acquits the guilty that stand before him condemned. All of us were guilty before Christ, weren't we? But when we came to Jesus by faith, a declaration was made where he made us righteous by faith. Amen? And so therefore justified. That word justification means this. It means to set right. Hopefully you can see that. But it means to set right that which was wrong, or to declare right or make righteous. When we were justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we were set right. We had a lot of wrong. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt, or something like that. I might be singing it backwards. He did not know I needed someone to wash my sins away, right? We were all guilty. But Jesus was able to set right that which was wrong. Amen? And he has declared us right. It's a declaration from God about you and me. And he's declared us right. Praise the Lord. And it's by our faith in Jesus Christ. And he's made us righteous before God. And I'm thankful that that's the way it is. He has delivered us from our guilty stance. And he's made us righteous. God has done this freely by our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. God has said to all humanity, in a sense, here is a way for you to be made right. And it's God is saying, here it is, and it's man left the responsibility. What are we going to do with God's gift of righteousness? Amen? There is not a man or a woman that is not able to be made righteous in the sight of God. God has made it possible for anyone to be saved. I believe that with all of my heart. Amen? Anyone. He's made it possible. But that reality does not become effectual until there is an exercise of faith. Until that person receives that gift of righteousness by faith. That's why John chapter 1 verse 12 says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But if there's no receiving, there is no power. Amen? And so God has made it possible for whosoever will. That's why it's our responsibility to preach the gospel and to tell them about Jesus and what he's done for them. Amen? And when they receive that by faith, there will be a declaration of righteousness for them to be saved. Now, let's look at how Paul said it here. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 24. It says, being justified freely by his grace. So that's what we just talked about, being justified. That's the courtroom scene. Freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. The second part mentions the redemption. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the second word picture, okay? And it is that God redeems men. God redeems men. And that changes the picture into the slave market scene. There's slaves. Back then there were slaves, and they were purchased on that auction block, weren't they? And they would pay money for slaves. You and I, before Christ, were slaves to sin, weren't we? We were slaves to wickedness. Slaves to the world and all of its wickedness. But then Jesus came and he shed his blood on that cross of Calvary, didn't he? And when he shed the blood on that cross, he shed that blood to pay a price. Amen? He paid a price for you and me to be saved. There was no price that could be paid except for the blood of Jesus. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so the price had to have been paid by a perfect sacrifice. And so God himself would become that sacrifice. Amen? And he would purchase us with his own blood. I want you to see this. So you can see that God paid the price himself. You want to see it? Turn to Acts chapter 20 real fast. I love this verse. But look at Acts chapter 20. And let's see how God paid the price. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. This is Paul speaking. And he's actually warning them of wolves that would soon come into the flock. But verse 28 is a very interesting verse. Look what it says here. He said, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Look at what it says here, which he has purchased with his own blood. Did y'all hear that? The church of God, which he has purchased, redeemed with his own blood. Think about who you are. Who are we, the Bible says, that God is mindful of us? Angels can't be redeemed. The angels that have sinned are chained up in chains and are reserved for judgment. There is no redemption for an angel that has sinned. And yet you and I, what was it in the heart of God for humanity that God himself would step into time and purchase with his own blood? Have you thought about that? God is so looking at you and me and has desire for you and me that he made it possible for us that we're guilty to be made righteous and have a relationship with him. When Adam originally talked with God there in that garden, and they had this fellowship, this walk, that they would spend time with each other in the cool of the day, there was something how God desired that relationship, amen? That communion with Adam, where Adam would go and spend time there talking with him, even about the animals, naming them, amen? Can you imagine? What did Adam think when he saw that big elephant in front of him, right? Well, that's an elephant. That's how we got the name, right? Adam was the one that named him. That's a monkey. That's a duck-billed platypus. You know what I mean? Adam named him, but can you imagine God there in conversation with Adam? And God took delight in this conversation. So that when sin came and Adam was there hiding behind the bushes with Eve, God would say, where are you, Adam? And God so desired this relationship to be restored that God would step into time and make the way possible for Adam to be restored. Think about it. I'm not talking about just the original Adam. I'm talking about Adam in regards to the whole human race. Amen? And he made it possible for us that we can have a relationship. It's not so that we can be religious. It's not just for church attendance. He wants our hearts. Amen? And so God would pay the price himself. God redeemed men. And we were all slaves, but he paid a price for us to be purchased. Amen? And to be made righteous in the sight of God by faith. And I'm thankful for that. Again, to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Listen to this as we go in the notes. The word redemption means this. It means to ransom or to deliver by paying a price. Jesus has ransomed you. Jesus has ransomed me. Amen? And he paid a price. How do we know that he paid a price? Well, the Bible says that he's left us with a seal, didn't he? A seal. Back in those old days, they would put a signet seal, a waxy seal on letters and put the signet ring on that, right? And left a seal, an impression on that thing. And the Bible says we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now comes and makes his residence within our hearts. And the fact that the Holy Spirit makes his residence there shows that we have been bought. And you know what? Because we have that seal, the purchaser of that property is going to come and get that property for himself. Oh man, that's powerful stuff. I believe the rapture of the church is soon to happen. How about you? He's going to come back for his own. And praise the Lord, we got to be ready, right? He paid a price for us. That word was commonly used in Paul's day of the liberation of slaves and of prisoners of war. And God has delivered us from bondage and slavery by giving his son as a ransom for lost humanity. Amen? The third word picture, Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Look what it says here. 3 verse 24 said, being justified freely, there's the courtroom scene, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the slave market scene in redemption. Then verse 25 says, but God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In other words, God purges men. God purges men, and it brings to mind the temple scene. The temple scene. In the temple, they would sacrifice lambs upon lambs and lambs and more lambs, wouldn't they? When you read the Old Testament, you read about many festivals, feasts, and lambs that were slain. Some of those high holy days in the Jewish holy days, sometimes there was so much blood shed that the blood, especially when the temple was there on Mount Zion or on there in that the Temple Mount, there would be so much blood flowing from under the temple, they say that there would be a creek of blood flowing into the Kidron Valley. So much blood being shed. Every one of those lambs representing and prefiguring the one lamb that was to come. And so when we think about this purging here, in the Old Testament, a lamb was sacrificed on an altar so that the blood would be spilt so as to purge or to cleanse a guilty person. That person that was full of sin would come to that high priest and they'd offer a lamb. And they would put their hands on this innocent lamb. And it was picturing the transference of the sin of the guilty person transferring onto this innocent lamb, spotless lamb. And they would get that lamb and sacrifice that lamb and shed its blood to make atonement for that person's sin. And the picture is this, is that person that was guilty, the sin was transferred. And so therefore the sin was taken away. Amen? And they were purged, washed, made whole by the blood of that lamb. And so when we think about this temple scene, we're thinking about God purging men. God washing through propitiation, as the King James says in verse 25, through faith in his blood. Now, Christ accomplished redemption by the offering of his blood. And this was payment for redemption. However, Paul throws in a word in the temple rituals of blood sacrifice to give this passage more meaning or more depth. And so he brought into that meaning the word propitiation. You all see that word? Propitiation. It's a big word. It's a theological word. But propitiation or hilasterion means to make atonement. Jesus Christ made atonement for our sins. Some of you could break down that word at-one-ment, right? Where we were at once at variance with God, he's made us one with God again. But we were all guilty. But the blood of Jesus, through propitiation, has made atonement for our sin. That word atonement also means a covering for sin. It means where we were guilty, he blotted out our sin. So that the sin is no more. Amen? But Christ's atonement was so powerful that when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away our sin." Not only has it been covered, but it's all taken away. Amen? The book of Colossians says that all the handwriting that was against us, he nailed it to his cross. Amen? I'm talking about a complete propitiation, a complete atonement that Christ has accomplished through his shed blood. Now, the Old Testament, let's go forward here. In regards to the Old Testament atonement, this was before Christ came, that atonement was threefold. Number one, when the person brought that lamb and they sacrificed the lamb, it covered their sin and it cleansed it. We can definitely see it in the Old Testament. However, it was limited, wasn't it? Think about it. In the Old Testament, when someone did something wrong and they put their hand on that lamb and they sacrificed that lamb, what happened next month when they did something wrong? Another lamb had to be sacrificed, right? Or the next week, or the next day. It was a limited atonement. It was only picturing the day of the lamb that was to come. So it was limited. You all see that? It did cleanse, it did cover, but the book of Hebrews said it never cleared the conscience. Because every time a new lamb was slain, it was a reminder again that it was not enough. All those lambs prefigured what was to come, but it was not the lamb yet. And so it did cleanse and it covered. It also, number two, abated or it put an end to or nullified God's condemnation and judgment of sin. That person was guilty, but then it took it all away. It took away the guilt, at least for a moment, right, in the Old Testament. So he stood before God righteous. That's why the high priest on the Day of Atonement, before he was to enter into the temple on that high holy day, they only did it once a year. He himself couldn't go into the temple because he was the high priest. He himself had to sacrifice a lamb beforehand. Then he was atoned for. Then he could go into that temple, into the holy place. Had he gone into the holy place without that shed blood, the fire of God would have burnt the man. You know what I mean? The holiness of God then would smite a man like that unless they were atoned for. And so it would abate or put an end to God's condemnation for a season. Number three, it would also provide a means of access to God. You see, they were cleansed and covered. Whatever was charged against them was taken away. So now they had access to God, right? Now they could come to God and have a conversation with him. But have you ever thought about you? We don't come to God today with partial access, do we? We don't come to God today and say, "Oh God, forgive me and sacrifice again for me today." That's why, and I'm not trying to speak disparagingly of our Catholic friends, but listen to what I'm saying here. The Roman Catholic believes that every time they do the Mass, and how many of you have been to a Catholic Mass before? I was a young Catholic before I was saved, so I was there plenty of time. Whenever the Mass happens, what happens is that they break that bread. You know, the Catholic priest gets that big wafer, right? And he gets the big one. I always wonder why he got the big one and not us. He gets that big one, does the big Latin chant, right? And he breaks that thing, and then he puts the holy water into that chalice along with that wine, right? And when that whole Mass takes place, what is believed is occurring is that that bread and that blood becomes the literal body and blood of Christ. And they call it the sacrifice of the Mass. Christ doesn't need to be sacrificed all over again. He was sacrificed once for all. You kind of get what I'm saying here? And so when we understand it properly, we got to believe what the Bible says and not what our religion may say. We don't need a re-sacrifice. He's already done it. Amen? We don't need the Old Testament anymore with a bunch of lambs being slain. He did it once and for all. And so when we understand justification by faith, we understand that we don't need to keep on redoing it. He's done it once and for all. Amen? Amen. Now, that atonement, listen to this. The Old Testament atonement provided only temporary results and were symbolic of the true atonement that Christ was to provide. The atonement of the new covenant put away sin once for all. I want you to say once for all. When you think about Him putting away our sin once for all, it takes on two aspects. Once for all means once for all our sin. He's dealt with all of our sin. Amen? But it also takes on another aspect, once for all, and that for whosoever will. For all people. Amen? And He's made it possible for anyone to be saved if they would just come to Jesus. Right? Come to Him by faith and receive Him as their Lord and Savior. He's made it possible for all, once for all. Now, His blood was sufficient to move sin and cover it forever because of the life of complete obedience to God that He lived on earth. In essence, Christ was offering His obedience and purity as an offering to be placed upon the disobedient and the sinful. Listen to this. God satisfied His own righteousness. God satisfied His own righteousness by fulfilling the requirements of the law. Jesus, as a man, while on earth, fulfilled the whole law as a man. Y'all got that? And He fulfilled every iota of God's law. Every aspect, He fulfilled it all, fulfilling God's righteousness. So that now He can bestow upon all the free gift of righteousness rightly and justly without diluting His own holiness and purity. He has done it all once and for all for you and me. Amen? It puts an end to all that we can do ourselves, and He puts all men on the same plane. Amen? If one is to be righteous with God, they must come solely through the merits of Christ and His redemptive work alone. It is through the cross that we are saved and what He did there. Amen? And so being that He gave us a way to earn righteousness without the law, does that mean, look at Romans 3:31 says this, do we then make void the law through faith? And He says, God forbid, yea, we establish the law. A person that is justified by faith will ultimately become keepers of that law. See what I just said? Think about it. The new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31 said this, I will inscribe my law within their hearts. And He said, they won't strive to know me anymore. Everyone will know me. And it will be by faith. That inscription of the law of God within these hearts of flesh has now made us different. That's why when we're born again, we're not the same like we were. Amen? We used to love sin and hate righteousness. But when we're born again, something happens on the inside. Amen? And it begins to affect the outside to where now we love righteousness and hate sin. Amen? And that's why Jesus said to all of us and to the world, you must be born again. For unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I remember when I first accepted Christ after hearing Billy Graham on TV way back many, many years ago now. I didn't know much about getting saved except for I knew I needed to get saved that day, and I did. Amen? I bowed my knee to Jesus, and I said, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And you know what? I was born again. Amen? And I'm telling you what, there was a change that happened. And so we will become fulfillers of God's law. When you have those that try to live a greasy grace and try to use grace as a license, it makes me question the sincerity of their faith. Amen? Amen. The Bible says the grace of God will teach us how to live a holy life. Amen? God still wants us to live a holy life. It will be imperfect, but it will be a holy life nonetheless. Amen? And He does it because He's given to us His Holy Spirit. Amen? And so we'll stop there. We'll continue the next chapter of Romans chapter 4 next time. unless Brother Robert comes back from Utah. So chapter 4 is the way of righteousness illustrated. And Paul begins to use illustrations to illustrate the righteousness of God and justification by faith. And so praise the Lord. God is good. Amen? And all the time? And that's all right. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to go around and greet each other, shake some hands before we get into praise and worship. Amen? Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can have and have obtained by faith the righteousness of God. I do ask that, Lord, this truth would truly, truly impact our hearts. That, Lord, we would understand what justification by faith really is. That it's not something we earn, it's something that we have obtained in Christ alone. I do ask that, Lord God, you'd bless us throughout the remainder of the service. Bless everyone that is here today. We ask for your holy presence to be here in a very special way. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen and amen.